Amen. Most passages in the scriptures benefit from some explanation. Well, I trust that's the case because that's what I spend a lot of my time doing. But there's a couple of passages that really don't, and they stand alone in their pureness and the truth of what they convey. One of those passages is the passage that Simon read from Colossians chapter 1. And I remember preaching on Colossians chapter 1 when we were at Gateway. And we had this gentleman in the church, Don Rowe, and Don was as wide as he was tall, ex-builder, big man, very strong. And Don was my ever-present encourager. So when Don appreciated the sermon, he would come up behind you and he'd slap you on the back and crack a few ribs and, you know, say, "Well done, son. Keep up the good work." And well, I preached on Colossians chapter 1. And I got lost in the profundity of the passage. And because I got lost, hundreds of people got lost as well. And I was walking out of the foyer and I walked past Don, and Don just looked at me and went, not your best effort, mate. And so we come to the book of Hebrews, and these first three verses in Hebrews are like that, in the sense that the less you say about them, the better it is. And so it's my desire to say very little this morning, and no doubt it's your desire as well. Hebrews chapter 1, reading from verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs." Last week I left you with the wonderful deep thought of progressive revelation. What a way to end a message. And the idea with progressive revelation is that in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, and yet what God spoke through the prophets was fragmented. When Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, says in various at various times and in various ways, what he means is it was fragmented. And there was a glimpse here and a glimpse there. And it's not that it was wrong, but it was incomplete. In fact, the best picture for that is when you do, those of you who like jigsaw puzzles, you know, you're out there, I know you are. Karen likes jigsaw puzzles. Miller does as well. And you do a jigsaw puzzle, and isn't it hard enough when you've got the big picture on the cover of the jigsaw puzzle? Well, what the writer to the Hebrews means is this. It was like putting together a jigsaw puzzle, the revelation of God, that is, but not even having the big picture. So can you imagine that? 1,000-piece jigsaw, and you don't have a guiding picture. But in the last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, and he has given us the completed zenith. The pinnacle of his revelation is in his Son, Jesus. So Jesus completes the revelation of God. Now, the progression of revelation then is from what was promised to what is fulfilled in Christ. What was foreshadowed to what is made clear. And so this morning, I want to speak to you just for a few minutes about the thoughts that follow a three-dimensional view of Jesus. And if we could have the message slide up, that'd be great. Thank you. So, a three-dimensional view of Jesus, and in brackets, seven reasons why Jesus is the reason for the season. So let me speak first of all about Jesus' relationship to all things. And there's three things that the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, first of all, that, and he goes right to the end of eternity. And he says that Jesus is the heir of all things. In other words, all things belong to him. And when the writer to the Hebrews uses that language, it is the language of inheritance. Now, I want to say to you that there are many discussions happening right at the moment, possibly millions of discussions, about who owns what, right? And a lot of those discussions are embedded in legal documents like a last will and a testament. Who owns what? My father's estate was settled with a reasonable amount of unity and harmony. However, there were a couple of things that went missing from the inventory. And one of those things was the grandfather clock. And before anyone could make claim to them, someone in my family did make a claim to it. Why you would want something that reminds you every 15 minutes of the inexorable passing of time, I don't know. But I think one of my sisters played the favourite sister card with Dad, and she took that off the inventory, and it smartly went to her place. So here's the reality. Whether it's that or anything else, we do not own a thing. Isn't that wonderful? We don't own a thing. Now, you can sit there thinking, well, I own a house and I own a car and I've got a caravan and I've got an investment unit and I've got money in the bank and I've got superannuation and I've got stocks and bonds. And I want to say to you, you do not own a thing. There will come a day that you own will be handed on to your children or your grandchildren. And guess what? They don't own it either. One day that reality will come home. Jesus is the heir of all things. He owns everything. He owns time, space, possessions. He owns people. He owns history. He owns everything. And there's something very releasing about that reality and the things that we own. Well, we own them for a little while. We're stewards of them. And then we get to pass them on. He is heir of all things, through whom all things were made. That's the second thing. And the reality is that he owns everything and he made everything. The cross that he hung on, the timber of the cross that he hung on when he was crucified, well, that tree was called into existence by the power of his word, through whom all things were made. I said to you last week, I'm totally convinced that the book of Hebrews belongs in the New Testament canon of Scripture because of the similarities with this passage and the Gospel of John and the book of Colossians. In John's Gospel, we read, all things were made by him, nothing was made that has been made except through him. And Colossians tells us the same thing. The book of Hebrews definitely belongs because of the parallel idea and instruction that comes to us. He made all things. And the third thing in his relationship to all things is that he sustains all things. One of the pictures that always amazes me is the pictures that you get from space, and you have a view of the earth, right? And you look at the earth and there's nothing holding the earth, is there? Isn't it amazing? There's no guy, there's no guidelines, or there's no wires, or there's no poles, there's no foundation. The earth is just there. And if you get the perspective of the northern hemisphere, this is even more amazing. It looks like the Aussies and the Kiwis should be falling off the bottom of the earth. And it's just sitting there. Well, we know it's actually not just sitting there. We know that it is being sustained. In fact, it is rotating. And do you know that the Earth rotates at a minimum speed of about 1,000 kilometres per hour? So at the equator, it is rotating. And so that's about, what, 30 kilometres every second? Is that about right? 30 kilometres every second is the speed at which the Earth is rotating. Isn't that amazing? And not only is it rotating, it is tilting on its axis. So we're going like this, and we're going like this. And that explains the foundational move to every dance you've ever seen. Right? Isn't it amazing that you consider not only Earth, but our universe, and there is one who is sustaining it by the power of his word. That is his relationship with all things. Secondly, his relationship with the Father. And there's two things that the writer to the Hebrews tells us about Jesus' relationship with God, his Father. Firstly, he says that he is the radiance of God's glory. So Jesus is to the Father what the sunlight is to the sun. And we see in Jesus the radiance of God's glory, and yet we are, no one can stand in the presence of God's glory, right? And we see his radiance, and he radiates the glory. He is the radiance of the Father. And he is to the Father what sunlight, and this is a bad day to illustrate this, but it's nice rain. He is to the Father what sunlight is to the sun. And the second thing that the writer to the Hebrews says is this, that he is the very character of God. He is a stamp. Now, those of you who are coin collectors will know that a coin is stamped. There's a die, and the metal of the coin is stamped. And there's an exact representation. And so when the writer to the Hebrews says that he is the image of God, he uses that word character, although the writer to the Colossians, Paul, says that he is the icon. There's only one place in the Greek where this word character is used, and it's here. He is the exact representation of God, yet he is separate to God in his entity. He is God, yet he is separate, and there is a very profound Trinitarian statement here. He is the exact representation. I love the story of the little girl that was drawing a picture in Lighthouse Kids. And her teacher came up to her and said, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "No one knows what God looks like." And the little girl says, "They will when I'm done." And no one knows what God looks like, but when you see the sun, you know exactly what he looks like. And when we talk about Jesus as the character and the icon of God, we are not talking about spiritual, ethereal notions. We are saying that in the man Jesus, who lived, walked, ministered, died, rose again, and ascended to the Father, we have the representation, the exact representation of God the Father. The third thing that this third dimension is his relationship to us. And again, there's two things that the writer to the Hebrews says. Firstly, he says that he made purification for sin. And he's referring there to his role, Jesus' role as high priest. And then it says, and he sat down. Why does it say he sat down? Because when he made purification for sin, he made it once for all time. Whereas the priests of the Old Testament, in the older word, never sat down. Their job was never finished. And have you ever thought for a moment how difficult and arduous physically the job of a high priest or anyone in the tribe of Levi that served as priest, how difficult their job was? Their job was difficult. And they were on shifts, rotation of priest, one clan, another clan. And you think of the difficulty of sacrificing as often as they did. What a job. That's why the priests retired when they were 55. Just mentioning that, just thought I'd throw that out. Early retirement, too late. But it says that Jesus sat down, and there is only one person who is qualified to make purification for sin, and that is Jesus. And the last thing, the last word is this, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he is a saviour with a cross, and he is a king with a crown. And this picture of Jesus at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, where he is now ordering and directing all things. The reign that we're receiving today is at his behest. And everyone's panicking on Fraser Island. Oh, the fires. It's terrible. It's tragic. And I guess in a way it is. Although, I was saying to someone before, I know two fellas that used to run cattle on the island, Selwyn and Garnet Bengston, and they used to burn the island every year. But that was before it was a national park, and that was before the days where you were not allowed to, you're not allowed to take up sticks and make a fire out of the stuff that falls in the national parks, right? So everyone panicking about the rain or panicking about flood, and everything from floods to rain to sun, everything is at his behest. Everything is ordered by his word. Wow, what a picture. What a picture of Jesus. R.C. Sproul said that if he only had one book to take to prison, he would take the Bible. We had to say that, I suppose. He's a theologian. But then he said, if there was only one book in the Bible that I could take to prison, it would be the book of Hebrews. I would push that a little bit further, and I'm not trying to outdo him. I would say, if there was only one chapter I could take to prison, it would be chapter 1 of Hebrews. Because in the first 3 verses, we have, perhaps in some ways, all we ever need to hear. And if it's all we heard, it would be more than enough. What a beautiful statement of Jesus. Let me read it to you again. But in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Let's pray together. We just simply worship you, Lord Jesus, in this place, in our lives, in our hearts. We acknowledge your lordship, and we don't crown you king, you are king, but we intentionally make you king in our heart, because you alone are king and worthy. You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are God in the flesh, fully man, fully God. And we pray that in some way, some small way perhaps, our lives might reflect what we've just read and heard and reflected, so that your name might be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.